a reminder, we have a cleanup this coming Saturday. Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness, thankful for your blessings. In every way, you've been such a gracious God. We're grateful for the blessings of the weather, and also, above all, the blessings of eternal life. We are grateful that you have so chosen us from eternity past, placed us on this planet in order to reflect you and your glory. We therefore have gathered in obedience to your command that we should do so in order to understand your very policies by which to function. We therefore pray now as we assemble that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds so that we can perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with the second message in Haggai chapter 1 verses 3 through 11. We concluded, if you recall, there are three areas that the second message really was concerned with. The first part had to do with reflection, on which there were five things that these people to whom this message was first addressed ought to reflect. They were to reflect on the lack of productivity, their improper nourishment, improper refreshment, so to say, getting drinking and not getting drunk or not getting enough, lack of adequate clothing and protection, or inability to save money. All of these were some things that God, speaking through the prophet Haggai, asked these people to reflect upon. Then he just kept emphasizing to them the importance of reflecting. One of the most, like I have been emphasizing, one of the most difficult things in life is to reflect. Now, reflection requires that none of us has any illusion of us, about who we are. When you reflect, you don't think about what anyone thinks about you or doesn't think about you. You only think about, what does the Lord think about me? That's what the reflection is all about. And you reflect it, you see things around you, you begin to use that to question yourself, why are things going this way? Why are they not going that way? Now, it's like I explained, it's easy to blame this person or that person or that person, but that's not the way you do it. In order to gain spiritually, we all spend time reflecting. And as I've emphasized, it's a day-to-day thing that we do. It's not just something you do one day and that's it. It is a moment-by-moment activity of the believer. Then the command then was issued to them to go and rebuild the temple. And of course, that command involved, first of all, that they go to the wood and get some timber and then come back and start rebuilding the temple. Then Haggai went back to go back and emphasize to them that the reason they are suffering is because of their lack of effort to rebuild the temple. In other words, scanty harvest or lack of rain or dew. Or even when they harvested, God blew it away. That, God said, is because you neglected the building of the temple. And even though we have been emphasizing that the key theme of this prophecy is the rebuilding of the temple, which translates to a message something like this, priority, the spiritual priority of the believer. In other words, if you put anything ahead of your spiritual relationship, you are in for some trouble on this planet. It may not be now. And one of the things that I've found many over the years, both as a pastor and one who has been preaching the word of God as far back as I can remember right now, just as long as back as when I was saved. But here's one thing that I have noted. None of us thinks about the immediate. It's very difficult. That is why somebody can tell us something now. We don't think about, oh, what's going to happen? We, you know, it's so far removed. Until years later, God vindicates that his word will never go void. And then we'll begin to suffer. And we'll go look back and say, well, I should have done this. Or I should have done that. But the problem is that during that time, if somebody told us, sometimes we'll really not be ready to receive it, and as a result, we go on suffering. But what the prophet is speaking here is something that becomes quite applicable to all of us as believers. And in order to apply it, I have started looking at some principles or applications that will help us understand this message. And I'm going to do something that probably very few people have ever had done, but we'll do it this morning. First of all, we started looking at the application. We said that first, that lack of productivity in life, you know, when I say productivity, you measure it in any way you want. You measure it in terms of your home life, measure it in terms of your business life, measure it in terms of your schooling as a student. That I say from this passage that he's saying that lack of productivity in life could be a resultant of negligence in the spiritual life. Secondly, that restlessness or unsatisfying life is an indicator that something is missing in the spiritual life. Third, that luxurious living should never cause a believer not to support the ministry. That's why we went through those three last week, and that's why we stopped. So this morning, we begin with the fourth one. Fourth one is related to the second one, the lack of enthusiasm for the support of the ministry could cause financial difficulties. Let me repeat that. Lack of enthusiasm for the support of the ministry could cause financial difficulties. If we refuse to support the ministry, we can be certain that we'll continue to suffer financial losses. Remember, this whole thing is a message. God's message is inerrant. He may use a particular thing that people face to give that message. In case of the Jews, at this time, he used not building up the temple. And you don't build up the temple if you're not supporting the ministry. So the actual message is, you are suffering, Jews, because you're not supporting the ministry. As simple as that. So that's what we translated to in our own day, because it is an inerrant message. So God said to the Jews that because they refused to build the temple, that they put their money in a purse with a hole. Today, a man or an individual puts money in a hole whenever he spends it unnecessarily. For example, many believers refuse to support the ministry because they claim they don't have enough. So God says, okay, you don't? I'll show you. So the law brings about some kind of discipline on them that they may spend money. And it could be, in some cases, litigation. And if it's a man or for some parents, it may just be anytime you turn around, you're bailing your children out of trouble or being in jail or whatever. And that could be one way that God could use getting the person to put the money that he doesn't have in a purse with a hole. Or it could be seeking medical attention. I see, please, I want to be sure that people understand that I do not mean that each time a believer goes to see a physician that he's putting money in a hole or putting his money in a purse with a hole. I don't mean that. Rather, this is the issue. It is a spiritual condition that helps to determine whether a visit to a physician is valid. In other words, if a believer, here is the thing that you have to put together. If a believer never supports the ministry, never takes his or her spiritual life seriously, then frequent visits to a physician might be God's way of causing that believer to put the money he or she claims he doesn't have in a purse with a hole. Now this, so you look at those conditions. If they are met, you may just be doing that. So based on what the second message of the prophet We can say then that no believer has an excuse to support, not to support the ministry. Every believer ought to support the ministry in proportion to how the Lord has blessed him. Now, I'm going to come back to this point. In fact, we'll spend the rest of this morning, if we finish it, on that this fourth point. Because I'm going to go into detail of all kinds of things that concerns our managing our resources. Fifth, a life that is devoid of proper reflection is a life that is spiritually empty. A life that is devoid, in other words, without proper reflection, is a life that is spiritually empty. Now, people who do not reflect are generally people who are shallow and empty in life, so they don't know what to reflect about. Now, reflection requires thought, and too many people don't want it these days. However, thought requires that one has knowledge of facts. So if a person has facts of how God is with us, when he sees something that contradicts that in his or her life, then that should cause the person to reflect to see what the problem is and try to correct it. But those who do not have adequate knowledge of the Word of God will certainly not properly reflect about their lives. Now, of course, Satan is working hard. He knows, he works hard to keep many people so busy that they never take time to reflect as to what is going on in their life. For if they would take time to reflect, then they will discover the cause of their problems. Now, since no man can solve a problem that he does not know about, Satan stays busy trying to keep people from focusing on their problem. Now, the result is that many people are hurting or suffering. They know they are, but they never relate that suffering to their lack of spiritual life, either in the sense of not even being saved, or if they are saved, in terms of living in obedience to God's word. So what do they do? Well, they blame everything on this planet. I mean, they can associate, well, this doctor gave me this medicine, that's why this is going on. I just seem not to get help. I go here, they turn me around. You know, they come up with all the excuses. That's not a problem. Problem is the spiritual. It's only when we take care of the spiritual that the physical is taken care of. Sixth, a true reflection on a person's life should lead them to the determination to obey. This is what God expects from the Jews that Prophet Haggai addressed the second message. It is a general principle that if we truly reflect in our lives, that we will determine to live more obediently to God's word. Reflection on the blessings of our lives will cause us, of course, to be appreciative of God and therefore determined to show our appreciation through obedience. On the other hand, reflection on the past failures, so to say, should also cause us to be determined to live more obediently and appreciate God's grace. So the point remains that if we truly reflect over our lives, that we will be determined to be obedient to God's word. This was the conclusion of the psalmist in Psalms 119:59-60. Psalms 119 verses 59 through 60. Psalms 119 verse 59 reads this way: I have considered my ways, that's reflection, I have turned my steps towards your statutes. As a result of reflection, it says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. In other words, once the believer begins to understand, begins to see the way God sees things by reflection, that believer will eventually make that determination that it pays to obey God and enjoy His blessings. Seventh, economic hardship is one tool that God uses to discipline a nation or an individual. Now, this truth is clear with the situation of the Jews who returned from exile. They refused to rebuild the temple. As a result, they suffered economic deprivation. Hence, that should teach all of us that if we choose to disobey God and not pay attention to our spiritual life, that God will remind us of our disobedience by touching our pocketbooks or bringing about some hardship to get our attention. Now that we have considered these principles, applications, seven of them, let me now return to the fourth principle, which is the lack of enthusiasm for the support of the ministry, that could lead to financial losses. Now, our interest, though, is, if you recall, what we're dealing with is priority. And so what I want to do this morning is to remove from all of us, it may not apply to you, but from all of us in terms of principle, that we have absolutely no reason on this planet not to support the ministry. Now, when I use the word ministry, I don't mean just Berean Bible Church, the ministry. So that means everything that has to do for the advancement of the gospel of Christ. We do not have any reason not to do so. And so I seek this morning to go now and look at this in detail. Now, to do so involves this something that, most people won't think it has anything to do with the Bible. So I'm going to talk about what I call this morning the Christian budget. How a Christian makes budget. That's what I'm going to talk about. Because, you see, the issue here is a lot of Christians will say, well, if I just had enough, I will have given. No, that's not true. You have enough. You say, you just don't know my situation. Yes, sir. I don't know, but God knows. But I can assure you that the God who is faithful has provided you enough. So you just may be that you're not looking at your priority right. You're not looking at life the way you should. So I'm going to talk from what I said in order to help us put priority and see that whatever thing that the Lord has given us, we should be able to use from it, support the ministry and the advancement of the gospel of Christ. So in dealing with this, it is to me an important topic because of what, when I started studying this passage, it became clearer to me that that's something that we have to look into. Now, there should never be doubt in our minds that the Bible contains all the truth of the principles that we need to function in life. You tell me one area of your life, and I'll tell you the principle that you find in the Bible. There's not one area of our life that God does not have principles in the Bible to deal with. Not one. Now, for a human being to even think of that is almost, in my understanding, blasphemy. Because all that tells me is that you are so smart that you have come to a situation that God never thought about. And that, to me, is blasphemy. So this is why I say there is no problem in our lives, in any area of our life, that we do not have something from the Bible. The problem is that we are often ignorant of what the Bible teaches. That's really the real problem. Furthermore, because of inadequate teaching of the Word of God, Christians are then not able to derive from the Bible various principles that apply to their lives. Now, some of these principles are not directly stated. I gave you, when I talked about marriage, for example, I gave you that you wouldn't, you know, you can't go to Haggai chapter 12 and find verse 7 and find the name of your husband or wife, but you can do that. But there are principles that you have to follow, and the Holy Spirit will direct you to what the right person will be for you. So, all I'm saying is there are some things that are not clearly stated, but following principles that are stated in the Bible, we can find how to deal with them. For example, you will not find a passage in the Bible that says that a Christian ought to have a budget that is necessary for the running of his or household, depending on what the situation is. Now, this notwithstanding, there are various principles or truths in the Bible that, if collectively applied, will indicate that a Christian should have a financial budget in the time in which we live. Because, you see, people who live in an agricultural economy, things were pretty much defined for them. But we live in a different time, so we have to take those principles and bring them to where they make sense in the time in which we live. Now, Prophet Haggai indicted the Jews for not having their priority right when he came to the building of the temple. His message was not that the people should not have houses, but that they should have prioritized their life in such a way that they should have set apart the proper time and proper resources to allow them build the temple. Now, you see, any time that allocation of revenues or resources is to be made, that brings into view the concept of budgeting. Now, it is for this reason that every Christian of certain ilk should have a budget on which to operate, so he or she can allocate resources properly in daily living. So this study is important because so many people, Christians, well, people in general, but so many people get themselves into troubles because of lack of budgeting. Now, there are many hardships that could be avoided if a believer understands how to control his finances. Many marriages have broken up, and many are threatening to break up because of the inability to manage finances. It is for this reason, and you may be so young now, and you say, well, that doesn't apply to me because my parents are still giving me money. Yes, it does apply to you. If they give you money by the end of the week, can you account for it? You say, oh, no, it doesn't matter. I'll just spend it. Now, there's something that you should be learning directly from what we're studying. So this point is that every one of us is involved, or this truth here involves all of us. Now, like I said, many marriages break up because of this. So it is for this reason that when I counsel those planning to get married, I usually, not all the time, but depending on, most time I would like to spend some time talking about finances. Now, the Bible is clear that money is a tool that Satan knows how to use to cause great havoc in the believer's life. Now, it doesn't matter how rich a believer is, that believer must be able to know every detail about his or her personal finance. Now, it is because people do not properly plan that causes many of these millionaires to go into bankruptcy. I just, you know, you hear it all the time in the news. Somebody made 10 million, 20 million, and the next day, they're filing for bankruptcy. What happened? You thought money was the answer for everything, isn't it? So we should understand then that our study is an important one. Now, it may seem to some of us that we're dealing with something quite personal, and some will even wonder why I'm teaching something called Christian budget. You may even say that is elementary matter, and that you can do that on your own at home without input from anyone. Now, that's true. I agree. But the Word of God has something to say about this matter, that you should pay attention to the input from God's word. Now let me be clear, a pastor, unless he has been trained in the financial area, is not an investment counselor. So I'm not qualified to give anyone advice about how to invest his money. That's not my concern. However, through the study of the word of God, I believe I'm qualified to provide a perspective that the believer should have if he or she is going to prioritize and manage his finances according to God's word. That is my concern. And that is the area I believe I can speak from God's word authoritatively. Now, in order to come to the more practical aspect of Christian budgeting, let me state then some fundamental principles that are pertinent to what we're studying. There are principles I'm going to state that all these principles, when put together, will help us come out with what I call the Christian budgeting or the Christian budget. First principle, every aspect of the believer's life must, repeat, must glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In effect, we should bear in mind that we are to glorify Christ in all we do, including our use of our money. Now, this first principle is clearly stated many times by the Apostle Paul, but let's take the one we studied in detail a long time ago, Colossians 3 verse 17. Colossians 3:17. I picked this one. I mean, the other one is 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 1, but this is the one we studied in detail. So let's look right through that. He says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now you see, he didn't say, and in some things you do, he didn't say that. He said, whatever. So that means that everything you and I do must, the objective must be to bring glory to Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 1, why he says, oh, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That is the governing principle. So if you bear this principle in mind, then when they start spending money, start using it, the next question you ask yourself, am I doing this to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's the first principle. Second, the money or the resources that you have does not belong to you. Now, that problem might sting some of us, because I say it doesn't belong to you. You say, well, that's my money. Good. Last time I checked in the bank, it had my name on it. Yes, it does. But I'm saying it's not yours. You are appointed a manager of that money. That's what you are. The manager that God has appointed. So it is not really yours to disperse or dispense it without considering the Lord. Prophet Haggai asserts clearly that all wealth belongs to the Lord himself. We'll be dealing with that later on, but just for now, look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. Haggai 2:8. He says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, silver and gold represent wealth or money in the ancient world. So, Prophet Haggai asserts that the Lord has all the money. Now, if he has all the money, then we must understand that whatever money he has seen fit to give us must be used at his discretion or under his guidance. Now David understood that all work came from the Lord, and that when he and Israel gave gifts for the building of the temple the first time, they said, at least David understood it as returning to the Lord what he gave to them. It is for this reason that David states what is recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 14 through 18. First Chronicles 29, verses 14 through 18. Okay. First Chronicles 29, verse 14 begins this way. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Some collection was going on here. Now everything comes from you, and we are giving you only what comes from your hand. In other words, we're just giving you what you gave us to look after. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shade without hope, or a shadow without hope. That is to say, if you think it's yours, when you die, take them. That's when we're convinced that's yours, but no one dies and takes them. And they can, you know, if that would have been possible, I'm sure some would try, but it doesn't work that way, because it's not yours. Verse 16 says, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. That is the attitude. David didn't say, well, I'm such a big king, I got all this. He didn't say that. He said, I have it. It belongs to you. That's my point. The money you have is not yours. It belongs to the Lord, and you only appointed a manager. Verse 17 again says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. That's, you know, I'm not saying that you be wasteful. You know, there are some people that, because they don't understand these things, as people go, you may correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought there's an expression that says it's easier to squeeze blood out of a turnip than to get money out of somebody's hand. I mean, something like that, but I don't know exactly how you say it, but that's, I have the feeling. Otherwise, this person is so stingy, you have to pry it out. That should never be the attitude of the believer who understands these things. This principle then really is intended to cause all of us to be aware that we are managers of God's resources who must and will give account of how well we have managed the Lord's resources. Now this fact that we are managers, the Lord showed it in a different way, with a different kind of parable in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 contains a parable that part of the principle that the Lord wants to communicate is the idea of being faithful as managers. There are other things he communicated in that section. But here, one of the messages fits what we're studying, which is that we are managers. And this is what the Lord has to say here in giving this parable. The Lord answered, who then is a faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possession. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now here is the thing that our Lord is trying to indicate, that part of our thing that is required of us is to be faithful stewards, managers of whatever God has given to us. Now, in the same way, if a spiritual gift, well, every believer, if you're a believer in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. And your spiritual gift is given to you so that you serve other believers. Not so that, you know, you hoard it or whatever and enjoy it all by yourself. No. It is so that if you have the gift of wisdom, gift of giving, gift of help, gift of administration, that you use it to glorify Christ and for the advancement of the body of Christ. So that's the second principle. The money doesn't belong to you. Third, planning is an important aspect of the Christian life. Planning. Now, believers should really not do things without properly sitting down to plan what they are to do, especially in the area of the use of one's resources, in his planning, in his that one takes time and plan. Our Lord illustrates the importance of planning in two areas of human activities: building a house, going to war. Both of these require intensive planning. And that's why the Lord used that illustration in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. Luke 28, verse 33. In other words, all I'm saying is planning is an important aspect of the Christian life or Christian living. Because if you remember, what we're looking at all this is we have to have impact. And there are several areas of our lives that we must reflect that, the impact of the Word of God. So this is what our Lord says to tell us the importance of planning. He said, verse 28 of Luke 14, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Estimation, that's budgeting, thinking about things. Verse 29, for if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him. Ridicule him for not finishing, for not planning. In other words, a Christian should never be ridiculed because he doesn't plan. The ridiculing should be for some other thing, but not because we're not wise enough to plan things. In spite of the fact that the Lord says, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We need to be wise. That means planning. Now, so verse 30 says, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or, verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? In other words, people just don't go into war. They have to plan it. Every war is, if people, any nation are seriously going to war, there's a lot of planning that goes on. And that's what our Lord is saying here. You have to plan before you go into war. Verse 32 says, if he is not able, now if he, kind of sizes the situation and realizes, well, this would be suicidal for me to go to fight this war or whatever battle. And then he said, then you take another step. That's why he says, if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You count the cost. In other words, notice what he says, everything you have, everything. That is, you count the cost. That you, as a believer, is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, really a slave of Christ. And therefore, you think through everything you're going to do. See how it feels to your master. So the point is that a Christian should always be a thinking person who plans and keeps track of the resources that the Lord has entrusted into his care. Fourth, contentment is a hallmark of a Christian who lives a normal spiritual life. Let me repeat that. Contentment is a hallmark of a Christian who lives a normal spiritual life. Now, it is for this reason, for example, that the writer of Hebrews says something like that in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Contentment being the hallmark of a Christian. So we have this kind of command given to us to reflect that. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And look at the other one. And be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's why we become content. Because we know that him is the next as they come. So if you see a person that is never satisfied with anything in life, always wanting this or that to keep him or her happy, you are looking at a person with a serious spiritual problem and probably doesn't know it. Contentment. The hallmark. Being satisfied with what God has given you. Whatever it is, you're satisfied. Looking forward for the next day, if you're on this planet, that he's going to take care of whatever it is. You're satisfied for today. Fifth, every believer should give to support the ministry regardless of the amount. See, it's not the amount that you give is the issue. It is the spirit of giving that's the issue. As of many, many things in Christian faith, what determines what we do is the thinking that goes in our mind. That's what the Lord is always looking at, the thinking. What is it that, what are you thinking about before you do whatever you do? So that's why I say every believer should give to support the ministry regardless of the amount. In other words, each believer should endeavor to give according to his means. The decision to give must be based on one's careful examination of his soul, or one's soul, and of course, careful examination of resources, at which point that believer decides regularly to set aside a certain amount to give, as it is clear from several passages of the Bible. Well, I just give you just basic examples to prove these 2 points I've made. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians chapter 16. Let's read verses 1 through 4. This is the apostle writing to Corinthians about giving, in this case, meeting the needs of believers elsewhere. He says, "Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatians churches to do." And this is where the pattern says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." I stop verse 3, really. See, that's, see, the apostles giving them instruction. That's how you do it. You set it back quickly. And this is by the contents of what you're dealing with. So it all, you have to look at this from taking the message and applying it to what fits you. So this is the first thing that they have to set it aside. The other part that I made is, it's not something you do out of emotion, so to say. You have to think through and know why you're giving. You have to think through about it. But it, when you do, you must give it, not because somebody compels you. This we know, the apostle talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Now, as we're good, as you're finding this passage, I hope you see what I'm building up to this. It's really the principle here that we've been studying, why the people in Jerusalem at this time were suffering, was because they did not prioritize your life and did not support the ministry of building the temple. And I'm saying that a lot of Christians are suffering financially because they don't do what we're studying now. So, here's what it says. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That is to say, once you make up your mind, the Lord is going to provide you. what you're going to use to support the ministry. Now, you see, it's not, no one is running around and telling you you must do it. And I have to admit, and I'm very thankful that this congregation, and when the leaders started it, I thought that the method they devised for giving here is very, very, very excellent, in the sense that it tests really whether you want to give or not, because no one passes a plate around you. You know, those boxes, and in fact, somebody had been in this job for a long time and asked me, "Why do I give?" I have to say, "Well, in the boxes." He said, "Which boxes?" I said, "They are there." You know, because it didn't occur to them. Because in this way, you give not because somebody's hounding you, making you feel bad. It is because you know what we're studying. And if you know it, no one has to tell you anything. So this is what the apostle is saying. You do it. No one has to find out from anyone what you give or didn't give. Well, the principle, though, of this giving that we're talking requires that the believer should not give as an afterthought, or only when he or she has excess money. Then the money he or she doesn't have any need for, or once he has to throw around, and that's the time he or she will give. That is wrong. The believer must have the same attitude of David. That is, you don't give when it costs you nothing. Everything that you use to serve God must cost you something. In other words, if it's some pleasure that you have to forgo it and do what you need to do as a believer. So this is, remember what we've taught this passage some time ago. But look at what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. Second Samuel, chapter 24, verse 24. This is where David was about to offer sacrifice using an altar in a place. And this is, and the man who has it offered it to him free. You can use it. And this is what David said. David said, "But the king replied to Araunah, 'No, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.'" That's the point. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. In other words, David understood that there are some priorities that has to be taken care of if you expect certain things to happen from the perspective of the Lord. Sixth, now I want to be very slow with this one, even though it's a simple thing, but it's you may not see why I do it, but I will. It is not a sin to borrow money, so long as the believer pays it back what he has borrowed. Now, this principle may not be obvious at first, but as we continue with this principle that we're studying, you will understand why I stated this. Now, before I get to the reason for this principle, let me state clearly and unequivocally that it is a poor testimony on the part of a Christian to be constantly in debt. Poor testimony. Very bad for a Christian to be constantly in debt. Now really, it is a sin to fail to pay back the loan. Now I mean that a Christian who files for bankruptcy as an individual, now I'm not talking about an organization or a corporation, I'm talking about an individual as a Christian. That Christian has actually sinned because he has disobeyed God, and that he has not made an obligation that he ought to make. In any event, the reason that this principle is important is because of the command of Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. I'm not sure how much minutes left, so it's best to take a break right here. After that, we'll come back and look Romans 13, verse 8.